We'll turn back this morning to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. The Lord told Zechariah that it was not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And he has a way of bringing all of us to an end of ourselves. I think beginning with the preacher, and then on to the people, so that our total dependence is upon Him. I got up last evening, a little after 7, went and just shut the door. And laid down to get away from any noise, and could only lay there and wait, hoping that I might get enough physical relief to get some sleep. And those kind of headaches leave you for some time after very weak and with many lingering effects. But it will be through your prayers and our Father helping you and me this morning, as in any time that we gather or any time that you try to quiet your hearts enough before Him to obtain from His Word or speak to Him. And this morning, in Him, you spoke about the helpless, the poor, and needy soul, the tempted and distressed. But folk, in all honesty, I don't know if you could find one in that condition, they would be in a blessed place. Helpless, poor, needy, tempted, distressed. We just about got all heart could desire. And the Lord in this generation is just not needed. I said, if you could find any, I trust that I shall be speaking to some of those needy, weak, helpless souls, longing for a word from God, a crumb from His table, that you might find enough strength spiritually to make one more step towards eternity. And hopefully His glory, which the saints will be immersed in. Well, song two. But would you pray with me? Our Father, every morning when the sun rises, it is due to another day that you have brought into existence and given to us. And even like today, where we have not seen the sun, it is still there. And we're beyond science. And that which they say is the reason the sun comes up and sets. We figured out what causes the wind to blow, naturally speaking. What causes the tide to move towards land. We've got all these things down. And we've lost thee in a scientific world. We've lost the providence of God, the providential dealings of the Lord. And we're just living in a world that, if in our minds you created, you stepped back and left it to the will of man to continue on. That is not the God that we bow to this day. That is not the God that we are speaking with at this moment. That is not the God that we gather to worship. For you created all things. By thy power you sustain all things. We live, we move, we exist because thou enablest us to do so. And Lord, by thy help and by thy gracious spirit, we will labor to have somewhat of a mind free, not cumbered about with life's duties or the very demands it will make upon us this afternoon. But we'd just like to sit for a little at thy feet with a quieted heart, with a right frame within that has gotten us above the formality of gathering. And enabling us to reverently, humbly, and cautiously bow before thee. Lord, I'm so helpless. Would you grant help? I bring back once again the reality of the presence of Christ in our midst. Stand not outside the door this morning, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in. Make a lasting impression upon dear souls. And some that have never known what it is to be in thy presence. Would you help? Dear God, help. For the glory of thy great name and the exaltation of Christ. And I stand as Moses. Lord, if you kill off all these people, everybody around is going to say you didn't have the power to bring them into the promised land. And as Joshua, Lord, the nations around us are going to hear. It's not a matter of us being killed. It's not a matter of Israel perishing. But what will it do to thy great name? We're pleading with ye. On that which they stood that day. And we ask it all in Christ's name. And for his honor. And glory. Amen. We looked at verse number 7 last week, where she is charging or entreating the daughters of Jerusalem to not stir up nor awake my love till he please. The husband's been away for a good long time. And he comes in tired and weary and worn out from strenuous activity, physical labor. And he just sits down in the chair. And the wife says to the children, all of you be quiet and let him rest a while. He'll get up and go outside and toss the ball with you or whatever you like to do, but let him sleep. Sleep is a time of inactivity. Now I know and you know Psalm 124 that the one that keeps Israel, God Almighty, he never sleeps. And he never slumbers. But there's a lot of times when there is just no activity in the person of Christ in our midst. I think it's more than him just being asleep. I think it's all but vacated. The buildings that have the name of church attached to them. Let him sleep. And the maturing Christian has learned, I'll get everything done while he's asleep. And when he's awake, then I won't have anything to do. There'll be no activity on my part when he's awake. Don't wake him up till he is pleased to get up. And the life of a Christian is filled with visits and withdrawals of the Lord Jesus. And here the devil will work havoc if you're not careful. And he will accuse you of having sinned and him departing forever. Or he has departed due to your carelessness, and both these can cause that. But if there is no awareness of sin, no sin prevailing, and you've searched the heart as best you could and you found nothing, then just go on. Do what you gotta do. He'll be back. Till he please. You also are aware of the promise, I will never, no never, never leave thee. And that's good, and that helps us in times when there is no revealed person of the Lord Jesus. If he did forsake you, you would fall back immediately to former ways and sins. But that promise is of his omnipresence. I'll never leave you. I might be asleep. You might have no awareness of me being in the room, but I'm there. But his omnipresence doesn't benefit the children as does a personal manifestation of him. You can't live without that. And yet, most do. Someone knocks on the door and the wife is asked, where's your husband? She says, he's around somewhere. Well, that answer might be, I don't know, I don't care. It's not of great importance. Or it might be, he's around somewhere. If you wait, I will get him for you. Is the husband around? And which of those two wives are you most familiar with within your own heart? Well, I want us to look this morning at the next verse. Verse number 8, just the first phrase. And my concern when going verse by verse as the Lord allows and opens up is that you might get lost in the whole or the entirety of the song and not the individual text. You call the mechanic and you say, my car won't start. And he doesn't look at the engine as a whole. He begins looking at the individual part. Well, let's look at the battery first. Let's check that. Or let's check the injection system to see that fuel is getting there. Let's check the plugs. And you check out all the individual parts. I want you to look at every verse, not in that week. Well, we've just been to verse 7, and the other day we're verse 6, and last week we were verse 5. But no, look at this, the voice of my beloved, and ask yourself, what is the practical application for me? Well, he's talking or she's talking. I'm not interested in what she said, except it has something to say to me, or what he said to her, unless in that I find him saying something to me. One of you sitting here with me at this table will betray me. Everybody there, except Judas Iscariot, want to know, is he talking about me? If you can get there, you're getting close to a proper frame of hearing God. Not what he's got to say to the whole body of this church, but what has he, if anything, to say to my heart? Or, well, I'm here, it doesn't matter. Please labor to get away from that attitude. It is the voice of God. This is the voice of my beloved. It is the voice of God that always, always, 100% of the time precedes the revelation of God. Always. Only way you've got eternal life is by a revelation of God in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. Not something that you did, but that he did, and the Spirit of God applying it to you personally. On that cross, in that tomb, on that resurrection morning, were you in him? Well, the old Puritan said that salvation is one of Christ's dainties that he gives but to a few. I've been living in the 1600s as he, and a great work of God going on. I don't know that I could have made that statement. He gives but to a few. But in 2014, I can say, salvation is one of Christ's dainties that he gives, but to a few. And the voice of God always precedes salvation. There's a bush burning, it's just a sight.
and with the inquisitive mind educated in Egypt, Moses said, I'm going over there to look at that and see what's the cause. But it was a voice that made Moses know God's in that bush. And it was the voice of God, Moses, take off your shoes, that made him know, I'm in the presence of God Almighty. Don't know how much he'd been trained in Israel. He was shipped away at an early age. But I'm sure he had some training from mother and father about God. And now he's met him. And before he met him, there was the voice of God that said, Moses. And now in the presence of God, his face is in the dust as he bows. And Adam and Eve heard the voice. And John heard the voice walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and he turned to see if he could see a person, because that voice is associated with a person. And Adam and Eve heard the voice of God, and they hid themselves. Sin had so dulled their perception. They are at the same place he's met them. They are in the same time frame that he's met them. They knew more of God than any being on earth up until maybe Paul's time. And yet sin had so dulled their perception that they thought they could hide from that person. And it was his voice that made them know, oh, God's here. What little I got and what little I could obtain in the physical realm, I'd give it every bit away to just live for a little while with the voice of Christ in the midst of the church. I'd count it all but trash. Take it all out to the dung pile. Throw it all away. If I could just get there, that's what everything else would be. Lazarus, come forth. It was the voice, that powerful voice invading a dead man's body, enlivening him, and giving him the ability just to hop, ever how he could get there physically, to the entrance of that tomb. And it's that same voice that calls you as an individual from death into eternal life. 1 Kings 19. God's withdrawn himself. He's asleep. and having empowered and given boldness previously, Elijah stood on that mountain. And faced all those prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove, and stood in face of the king, not fearing his own life because the power of God was upon him. But God withdraws himself, and now at the voice of a queen, he runs. This thing, I'm through. I told them what God said. They saw the power of God manifest in a soaked sacrifice, the fire of God devouring it. And it did not affect them, except in the temple. I'm through with them. And so he goes and hides. 1 Kings 19, verse number 11, after the Lord awakens him. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Boy, we could just witness that today. We'd think we had seen God at work. Break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But now listen, the Lord was not in the wind. God sent the wind. God gave the wind sufficient strength to break in pieces the rocks and rend the mountain. But God wasn't in the wind. Elijah just saw the effects of the voice of God. And after the wind and earthquake, the ground he's standing on shakes beneath his feet of God. But it had nothing to say in Elijah's heart. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Dear ones, you live in a society where God's silence has brought about irreverence and a humanistic approach to our services and brought about a form of worship that in no way is glorifying to God. And we've got all this noise about us, and God's not in it. And we got all this activity about us, but God's not in it. God could send a strong wind, blow your house and all your belongings away, and it wouldn't do you a bit of good until or unless God had something to say in your heart. And God's silent. And at midnight a cry was made. In the dark midnight hour, when no activity is possible because there is no light. Somebody said, a voice said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And that voice was powerful enough to wake 10 virgins. And it had in it enough power that moved every one of them to trim their lamps. 10 lamps were burning. But 5 of them's got lamps that begin to flicker. They know, oh, the oil's running out. Will you give us some? And they say, we don't have enough. Don't have enough. They've made a fair profession. They've got the work, the Spirit of God in their soul. But it hasn't brought them completely out of self and into Him. Now listen, folks. That voice, though it woke them, made no change in their inward condition. It didn't. It couldn't. They'd gone through life satisfied with the profession and the little work of the Spirit of God. Go home and read the first few chapters of Hebrews 6. And God made no change. Revelation 22, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, there's coming a cry, the bridegroom's coming, and it's not going to make a change in you. It might awaken you, but it's not going to make a change. You're going to be as the tree falls, so shall it lie. Now, no natural cry, no matter how loudly it was, could arouse them enough to begin to trim their lamps and to be on the watch and wait for the coming bridegroom. And in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried from the deepest part within, this cry bellowed out, if any man thirst, come unto me. But it wasn't the sound of a loud voice that echoed through the walls of the temple or synagogue that day. It was a still small voice sounding in the heart of an individual. But God had awakened and made him aware. I'm thirsty. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knock, if any man hear my voice. The absence of the Lord Jesus in your daily life will make you, if you are a true Christian, desire just a word. When will he come? Haven't heard from him in days. When will he come? His silence is like one that cannot get to a table, or get to a table and it's empty. All it'll do will be increase your appetite. Now listen to what Christ said. Men shall not live by the bread alone that he gets off the table, but he shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And yet you and I live in a society that have little or no need of him. We got a church. We got a Bible. We got a preacher. But we don't have him. Most everybody think that because they've got a Bible in their hand or on the shelf, all they've got to do is take it down, pick it up and read it, and they've got a word from God. We got a preacher. He'll tell us. Dear ones, he can't. He can't. Unless God takes an old loud croaking voice and then your soul makes it that still small voice of his. Unless God enables you in opening the book. To hear him. It almost is a daily thing with me, may be a daily thing with me. When I begin to open the scriptures in the morning, I say, Lord, open your law, open your word, and show me wondrous things. And Lord, would you open and fix my heart to receive wondrous things from thy law, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Folk, listen to this verse. You don't have to turn. Isaiah 6. And the Lord said, whom shall I send? I really don't think he was speaking directly to Isaiah. I think it was just a question that God spoke loudly enough in his heart that Isaiah overheard God talking. Whom shall I send? I'll go. And every time you open this book, you got to be like Isaiah, just sitting around, listening to the conversation between the Godhead, or the conversation between God and the prophets, or the penmen of the New Testament. And you're just sitting around listening. And then that God says something. And you say, I'll go, Lord. I'll do that. And you shut the book because you got other things. And he's asleep again. But if you come back that day or the next morning, you come back knowing that in your hands you've got nothing more than a dead letter. And if he doesn't awake and you hear his voice, you gained nothing. I do not care how much the intellect was improved by reading the Scriptures. Hosea 5, I will go and return unto my place. I'm going to leave them. And not coming back till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And when I leave them, this is a sad thing that God has to say about us, but it is an absolute fact. In their afflictions, that's the only thing that brought me to the intensity of soul to find Him in my affliction. His absence, torment around, torment within, His silence. I was pleading day after day, night after night. How long are you going to leave me, Lord? I'm not asking you to take away the afflictions, because this is the only thing that's produced within me a need for you. But I sure am asking you for some help. In their afflictions, they will seek me early. Dear ones, I hope you hear me. I hope you hear the Lord here. If all you've ever heard is a man's voice telling you that you are a sinner, and all you've ever heard is a man's voice, woman's, that takes out this verse and that verse and says, you see this? And you see, well now, you know God doesn't lie, does He? Oh no, God doesn't lie. Well now, He said, if you call upon me, I'll save you. You believe that, don't you? Yes. Well, you want to pray right now and ask Jesus into your heart. Because God will save everybody that calls on Him. They won't anyone call on Him until they hear God's voice. You just won't. All you've ever heard is a man, and you've never heard the voice of God in your soul. Check with sincerity your salvation. No prophet sticks his finger in David, the king's face, after the king has pronounced judgment against one that would so wickedly do what Nathan said a man did. Prophet with that finger in his face said, thou art the man. But he didn't hear Nathan's voice. He heard God's. And he went straight to the Lord. And there was another man in Acts, I want to say 8, don't hold me to it, where Peter said to Simon, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart's not right before God. And all Simon heard was Peter's voice. Because he said to the voice that he heard, will you go pray for me? If he had heard God's voice, he'd have shoved Peter out of the way to get to God. because he's got neither part nor lot in the matter. And his heart's not right before God. Some, I probably only got time just to read a few verses in Psalm 29. Psalm 29:3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. For the voice of the Lord is powerful, full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. Oh, I thought that was just a... just natural. Oh, when a child is born, God had to give the mother the strength and enable her to get through hard labor pains. And she didn't know if she or the child would be alive. Oh, we've got all that figured out now. A few years back, one of the boys that graduated with me lost his youngest daughter giving birth, I think, to their second or third child. No, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. Folk, all we got today is a noise and commotion. And it has taken over the majority of the places called worship centers. And they count God there because there's a lot of noise. And there's a lot of commotion. And there's a lot of activity. If you're not careful, you'll count God here, never knowing. And you'll count your form as godly. And I'm pleading with your eternal souls. Don't leave without any concern if you do not hear God, the voice of the bridegroom. Exodus 15:26, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. That's one of many, many times that God said that to Israel. Hearken diligently to the voice. When Christ got here, there was no religious system such as the Pharisees dedicated to the observance of the law of God. That's not what he said. He said, if you will diligently hearken unto the voice, I'll do this and this and thus and thus. Pharisees were masters. If the spice canisters got 10 seed, they're going to take one to God. Masters. And the rich young ruler said, good master, what would you have me do? And Jesus said, don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Just quoting, just giving to him the law verbally. But all these things I've done. Well, son, you really didn't need me when you came. You were so self-righteous and proud of what you have accomplished through life. You don't need me. And the great apostle said, I was alive without the law. Folk, he's got the law of God in his very hands. He knew what it said. He taught. But he never had the voice of God in that law until the commandment came. That is God talking to me. And when God talked to me out of the law, I died. But all we got is a Bible, a church, a form. And we're dying. I appreciate that the Lord has given and the little things He has done. But He's so silent today. I'll close with this, Isaiah 42, you don't need to turn. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A great, proud king would have his heralds going before him, bow the knee. Pharaoh did that to Joseph. You put him in that second chariot, and then you put folk out in front of him, and you tell everybody to bow the knee because he's a great man. But when the King of Kings came, he came in a chariot that nobody recognized, humiliation, in a body that nobody could detect that there is God in our midst. He never cried in the streets. He never lifted up his voice in the streets. It was only in the secret chamber of individual hearts that heard his voice, that bowed the knee to this king. The kingdom of God, it's not in all these outward things. But it's in power, it's in righteousness, and it's established by the voice of God in the individual heart of a human being. Now God, same chapter, Isaiah 42 is telling about Christ. Isaiah 58, God said to him, cry aloud. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, spare not, and show my people their sins. I don't care how loud he preached. I don't care what he said. It had no effect upon people until God's voice was heard in the individual soul. You go bellow loudly. But the work of God is just that still, small voice in your heart. It's not a loud preacher. It's not these fellows that have great ability, got command of the English language. Oh, the verbs are correctly used. It's not that. It's that still, small voice. And she's sitting here, and he's gone. He awoke, and he left her. And his absence will always make the true child begin longing for his voice. And one day, sitting there in silence, her love, her beloved, departed. And she hears, oh, that's his voice. Folk, you've got so many things to overcome to find just a few minutes of absolute silence. And if you shut the door and you shut out all the noise, you've got all that inward commotion going on within that's got to be silenced for you to hear the voice. Oh, that God, one more time, would make his voice to be heard.